Is there any greater privilege than Christian leadership? Is there any greater honor than to be called to serve in ministry? Is there any greater burden than to lead others into knowing and following Jesus? Really, is there any greater responsibility than leading in the kingdom of God? Tonight, we are concluding our series titled Qualified, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And it kind of seems so fitting for us to land on chapter 3 tonight, because chapter 3 is one of those go-to passages in scripture that lists the qualifications for Christian leadership. Now, before you start thinking, qualifications for Christian leadership, no thanks, James. I'm not interested in applying. I'm not really what you call leadership material, or maybe you guys are just feeling that burden of the stress of this week, and you're thinking, hey, the only thing on my mind right now is survive and get through school. And I get it, and I understand, but let me just say up front that this passage has both a challenge and good news for each and every one of us who are trying to follow Jesus. So if you give me an opportunity, I'd love to unpack that with you. Are you guys in? Yeah?
Aye, aye,
All right.
Captain.
All right. Okay, well, let me read a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I just realized I could probably put this in the chat, so I'll do that for us. Oh, no, I can't. Why can't I? It's too big. Well, if someone wants to do me a favor and copy and paste from the NIV translation, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, that'd be super helpful. And I'll read it now. So here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own house, his own family well, and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. And here's the key: those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for a sec. Father God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the inspiration of this topic for us tonight. Might you speak through your word to each one tonight as they are open and receptive to what you have to speak to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who is Paul talking to here? What is a bishop, anyways? What is a deacon? How's that different from being a bishop? And can I move my bishop diagonally to tack the deacon? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it actually fully explain the responsibility and authority for these roles. Although today, maybe some churches use these titles. Maybe you attend a church that uses the titles elder and deacon, and or maybe you're at a church that has a bishop or a arch, diocese, a pope. You know what I'm saying? So today use these titles, we maybe have our own definitions, but toward the best of our knowledge, we don't really know exactly how it worked in the first century. In the Bible, it does not describe the responsibilities and authority roles for these titles. But to make it simple for us and for us to address this tonight, I would just say that the simplest way to put it is that Paul is simply addressing leaders. And maybe the differentiation there is like leaders and volunteers or leaders and servants in the church. But here's the thing. Here's the most important thing I want you to hear tonight. Comes right in the beginning in verse 1. It says, whoever aspires to be a leader desires a noble task. Whoever aspires to be a leader desires a noble task. And so for us, that is a challenge to every maturing Christian to aspire to live up to the qualities that then are followed, that are listed here. So what must leaders and servants look like? Well, this is a pretty you know, amazing full list of qualities here to aim to live up to. One could develop a discipleship program based on this list alone. When I was reading this, I was thinking, ooh, there's 11 virtues here. I could make an 11-week discipleship program out of this. Maybe 11 months if we really spent some time in it, you know? So verses 2 to 11, Paul lists 11 virtues or qualities that a leader should be characterized by. And, you know, full disclosure, I was working on this sermon and I was like, okay, it's got to be a short one tonight. How do I summarize all these 11 things? I can't spend time going into all 11. How do I summarize them? How do I kind of put them, you know, categorize them? And so I started writing and I was like, okay, faithful, emotionally congruent, receptive to others, appreciates distilled beverages in moderation. And then I just couldn't do it. There's so many things here. How do you summarize it? And then I started to get, you know, a little cranky and I was like, why am I trying to summarize it? Why didn't Paul do this hard work? You know, if Paul was writing the classic all-time list of qualifications for Christian leadership, why isn't this list a little bit more portable, a little bit more general, a little bit more packaged? It made me think of his list in Galatians, right? His list of the fruits of the Spirit. Like that list is pretty perfect. I mean, I bet you many here probably even have them memorized. Come on, throw them in the chat. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Does anybody have them memorized? Can you pound them out? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a pretty good list, right? And we know that as Christians, we're supposed to aspire to that. Those are the values that we should always be trying to grow in. That's like, that is our discipleship curriculum right there, right? That's a great list to evaluate a leader on. Why didn't Paul just mention that list? Which brings me to my first observation on this text, is that these qualifications here actually are contrast the behaviors of the false teachers in this context. So if you've been tracking with us over the last month here, we've had two sermons. Josh and Aiden have both delivered sermons on this letter. And they both have talked about the occasion, the reason that Paul is writing to Timothy. So Paul is writing to Timothy, his young apprentice, because he's left him in charge of a difficult situation in the church in Ephesus. There have been false teachers, probably local elders, who have been leading some of the house churches astray. And Paul writes to the whole church through Timothy, right? Because Timothy is going to read this letter to all the house churches. And he writes it in order to empower, to strengthen Timothy's hand to correct these straying leaders, these, you know, straying elders and some of the young widows who've fallen under their influence. So what we have here, first and foremost, is a list that primarily is a list that contrasts the behaviors of the false teachers. So instead of, I mean, I would have thought what would be the first thing on the list should probably be something like a leader should be loving. You know, right? Like caring, Like you think that that would make it first, but what's first on his list? A leader must be above reproach. A leader must be temperate, self-controlled, not quarrelsome. A leader must not love money. Well, why is he saying those things? Well, because the false teachers have been. They haven't been above reproach. They have been argumentative. They have been using their position to gain financial gain. Now, this is all this to say is that in the past, if you have thought to yourself, I'm not qualified, I don't have what it takes. You know, isn't there a list in scripture about the qualities of a leader? What a leader or a volunteer, someone in ministry must possess? Then I want to say to you, no, that mostly this is a list to weed out problem leaders, not to disqualify everyday Christians who are seeking to mature and grow in their faith. Okay. So in UCM, we have this little acronym for qualifications for leadership that we use to evaluate potential leaders. It's memorable, it's portable, it's written on the back of my hand, and it's this: leaders need to be fat. That's right. It's an acronym, FAT. They need to be faithful, available, and teachable. So faithful, they need to be faithful in their relationship to Jesus. They need to be faithful in their relationship to their friends and their neighbors. They need to be available. They need to be available to serve, that they can balance their schoolwork and their volunteering, that they have emotional capacity, that they're healthy, right? That they're available. And then thirdly, teachable, that they're willing to learn, that they want to grow, that they can receive input and guidance. Faithful, available, teachable. Which leads me to my second observation of this text, that the qualifications listed here concern a leader's reputation with outsiders. Most of the items here reflect an outward observable behavior. If you think about it, if you look over the list right now, you'll notice that none of these items really are distinctively Christian values. You know, like where we might expect things like love or faith or purity or endurance, they're not worded that way. Above reproach, faithful to your wife, not violent. These aren't distinctly Christian values. And I believe it's for this reason. And I believe it's the interpretive center of this text comes in verse 7 and verse 13, in the last line in the two paragraphs to the two people that he's addressing. Most importantly, in verse 7. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. It kind of summarizes the whole list in a way. All the virtues and the qualities that Paul has listed here could be tested simply by asking, does this person have a good reputation? And in particular, does they have a good reputation with outsiders? So remember, right? The reason Paul's writing this letter is to repair what has gone askew. And so for Paul, the most important thing is that the gospel is being proclaimed. For Paul, the most important thing is the good news of Jesus is being preached and put on display. And so if the life-giving, transformative power of Jesus isn't being put on display through its leaders and its volunteers who've experienced that work, who are seeing their lives become more hospitable, you know, like, is that actually what's happening? Are leaders, are their lives becoming more hospitable, more caring to others, more self-controlled? Is it obvious that their most important relationships are being cared for? Like, that's what Paul is concerned about, right? The reputation of the church, because that is how we'll be able to share the gospel with others. Which leads me to my third and final observation, that this passage is actually good news to average, non-elite, not-so-turbo Christians, because each and every one of the qualifications in this list are achievable by every maturing Christian. Like I said, this list is more about weeding out the baddies than it is about restricting everyday apprentices of Jesus from leadership. My hope is that, honestly, as you read this passage tonight, as we're thinking about this, my hope is that you go away seeing this list as a list of something for you to aspire to, something for you to grow into. So you can come back to this passage and say, how am I doing in these things? Because Paul looks at this, he concludes in verse 13, with the benefits. He says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying there's two key benefits for taking up this, you know, Christian leadership lifestyle. He's saying, one, you gain confidence in your faith. Another translation, the NRSV says you gain great boldness. The TLB says your bold trust in Jesus. You gain great bold trust in Jesus. And then secondly, you gain a platform, right? The NIV says an excellent standing with others. The TLB says you gain respect from others. So when you take up the way of Jesus, growing in maturity in the virtues listed here, the result is a boldness in your faith that gives you a platform, the respect of others, to put on display the life of Jesus. So you can invite others to join in to following Jesus. Do you get it? Like, that's what this is all about. That's what Christian leadership is about. That's what growing and maturing in your faith is going to lead to. So don't just pray for your leaders. Like tonight, right? We're going to pray for them. We're excited. We're pumped. We're like, hey, it's so cool to see people stepping up. Don't just pray for your leaders. Pray that you too have these same qualities. Let me close with this. Every year, students are applying for scholarships. How many of you guys are applying for scholarships at this time? Is it scholarship time just yet? I don't know. It seems like it's like always scholarship time. It seems like I'm always being asked to do references. So some scholarships have different requirements, right? And are looking for certain types of volunteer experiences. But generally speaking, most scholarships want to know, have you been a good student? Right? Are you being successful as a student? Have you offered your time to others in some way, like volunteerism or whatever, right? Have you been a contributing member of your campus or your community in some way? Basically, most references are looking for those kind of things. But most importantly, they always require and look for a reference, right? Do you have people in your life? Do you have a good enough reputation among your professors or leaders or employers that they would provide a reference for you, that they would speak well about you, right? And what most students realize when applying for scholarships is that you can't go back in time when you apply for them. You can't go back in time and go get that stuff. You have to already have achieved that by the time you apply for the scholarship, right? You can't go back in time. So you need to be prepared. You need to have been thinking and living this kind of life already. Now some, and I call them the crafty pre-med students, they think ahead. They look 2-3 years in advance. They knew that they're shooting for pre-med, and they go, you know what? Over this next 2, 3, 4 years, I am going to work towards getting the stuff that I know I need on my resume in order to, right? They're crafty. They're smart, these pre-med students. So how much even more so should you, apprentices of Jesus, know the qualities and virtues that God desires for us to be maturing in and set yourself to that task daily, starting right now, right? Because is there any greater honor than to be called to serve in ministry? Is there any greater burden than to lead others into knowing and following Jesus? Really, is there any greater responsibility than leading in the kingdom of God? Would you join me in a word of prayer? I'm actually going to pray St. Patrick's breastplate. It seems like that's where the Lord was leading our worship tonight. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for this opportunity for us to reflect on what you would have for each one of us to be growing and maturing in faith. And so we offer, as we transition to our annual general meeting, our vision night, God, would you be in that? Would you guide us? Would you guide our reflection on this past year, where we've seen you at work? And would you guide our vision, our, you know, as we look to the future and say, hey, God, where are you going? How do we need to shift and change to be more faithful to follow you? Would you guide us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.